I want to take for my subject this morning verse 20 of the passage we read in 1 Corinthians 7 as we continue to look at this book and this chapter where Paul says, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called." Abide. Let every man abide. Remain. Continue. Don't depart. Stay. Stay. I'm developing my title before you. Stay. Let every man stay in the same calling, same. Nothing different. No change. Stay in the same calling. The word there distinguished from called in the same text is conditions, station, even circumstances. Paul gives two illustrations or examples of circumstances, uncircumcised, circumcised, or being a Jew, being a Gentile, and then later, a servant, a slave. So, are you called being uncircumcised? Are you called in a calling or a set of circumstances, a condition or a status, a station? Are you called being a servant? Are you called in a situation, a status, a station? Let every man stay in the calling, the conditions, the circumstances wherein he is called. The called there, used 8 times in these passages, 7 of the 8, is an effectual call from darkness to light, from deadness to life, to faith in Jesus Christ, drawn effectually to Him. Now, Paul uses these two words in 1 Corinthians 1, you'll remember, calling to mean a certain status, called to mean called to faith in Christ. In verse 26 of chapter 1, he would say, "For you know your calling, you see your calling, how that not many wise men after the flesh," what's that? A status. "Not many mighty, not many noble, not many noble born at Corinth, not many wise as it relates to the flesh, and not many powerful, influential people in the church." You see your calling, your status, your station in life. Then Paul, in the same chapter, would use the word called to mean saved. He would say, "For after in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews stumbling block, trip over it, don't receive it, don't like it. Unto the Greeks foolishness," what is? The preaching of the cross. "But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Now here are these Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, and the cross is a foolish piece of a stumbling block. Until such time, God effectually called some out of the same two groups. Because Paul said, them that are called among the Jews, among the Gentiles, the same two people groups that stumble over the cross and that think it's foolishness, among those two people groups, what happened? They just willed it. They just understood it. They just had a greater advantage of education to all those other Jews and Greeks. No, they were effectually called, drawn to Christ, awakened from their deadness to life in Christ, and they were drawn effectually to Christ to receive the gospel. They were enabled to receive the gospel. So the called, used many different times that way in our passage in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 7, means effectually being drawn to faith in Christ. So at the time you were called and then you were converted, you are in a certain set of circumstances. What's Paul's message? Stay there. That's my title. Stay where you are. Stay where you are. Now, a couple of qualifications. This is not an absolute meaning. There are some qualifications. There are conditions where it's okay to leave your circumstances. We find that in the Bible. We find Paul moving from city to city. We find things changing and people doing things that required a change of circumstance. So this is not an absolute prohibition of leaving where you are right now. That's the first qualification. Secondly, there are some things you definitely need to leave that Paul is not talking about. He doesn't mean stay in the occupation of a prostitute, if some that were at Corinth, or a thief, or a murderer. Such were some of you. You're washed, you're justified, you're sanctified. So he's not saying stay in a sinful lifestyle. Stay where you are, be as you are. No, repent, believe the gospel, which is what happened to them. And you'll remember the question then is, now that we've come to faith in Christ, we've been drawn by God, by His grace, what do we need to abandon? What do we need to change? Paul says, there are some things you don't need to change. There are some things about your conditions and your status that need to remain, stay where you are. In other words, don't be in a hurry to change your circumstances. You see, Paul is going to get to a root issue when it comes to the need for change. In other words, why, Jew, would you like to be the opposite of what you are? Why does the uncircumcised Gentile want to be a Jew? Paul says, stay as you are. Why does the servant want to leave slavery? That seems like a reasonable thing to me. Now, Paul is not giving a prohibition. You may not leave that. In the Old Testament, there were slaves that were freed. Paul is getting to a deeper root issue about our circumstances and what is the root reason of wanting to leave. Why are you seeking a new set of circumstances, a new situation in your life? That is what is at root that we want to unpack in this message this morning. Where are you this morning? What is your status, your station? Where are you in your job? Where are you in your singleness? Where are you in your marriage and family? Are you desperately wanting things to change? If so, why? Is Paul's question. Why are you such a hurry to leave where you are for some other reason? And so that's behind the title, Stay Where You Are, because there's an expectation we're going to see that if I only change where I am, something will change for the better, that Paul is going to tell us it's not so. It's not so. And so that's what he's after, I think, in the two illustrations he gives and what he's telling us in verses 20 and verse 24. Let every man abide, let him remain, let him stay, let him continue in the same calling or the situation where you are when God called you. Because that's the question. We've come to faith in Christ. There are all these things happening. Can we abandon it? Should we abandon it? Paul says, abide and stay. Now that's not the way we think, isn't it? We typically think when something is a bit uncomfortable, something is not as we like it, something that we want to change, we should rapidly get out of one set of circumstances into another. And again, the question is, what are you after? Will that you're after really happen because you change one location to another? And of course, that Paul did that, and so it's not a prohibition on a geographical change. Now, you see this principle even found in the Old Testament, Isaiah 28, verse 16, when God told the Israelites, an overflowing scourge is coming, a flood, a hurricane, if you will. He gives a word picture of His judgment. There were several that were trying to take refuge or shelter in lies. Whatever's coming, it's not going to touch us. We're Jews. We have the temple. We have the law. We're okay. God said, that is a false sanctuary. And then in verse 16, He gives the only place of hiding. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whosoever believeth in Him shall not make haste or be in a hurry. Now that's interesting. The New Testament says confounded. Isaiah says, God saying, you won't be in a hurry. You won't be so quick to move out. Why? See, haste is a reflection of something about God in a lack of faith, because it says, whoever believes will not make haste. Now picture a hurricane like Hurricane Dorian. If you've seen the accounts, there's a mandatory evacuation and there are cars lined up for miles to get out of the city. Now there are sometimes it's good to be in a hurry. In a literal hurricane, we should leave the shore. We should leave. If you're bitten by a rattlesnake, by all means, hurry just as fast as you can. But with this word picture, using a hurricane, there are always some that stay behind. They're not going to evacuate. Now, probably there is a bit of misplaced confidence as to why they are staying. We can make it. It's not going to hurt us. But suppose you were there and you were in a house with a foundation that was laid 2,000 feet below the surface of the earth. I'm being a bit extreme on purpose. 2,000 feet down, they dug and laid a foundation. The walls are made out of solid steel, 50 feet thick. Again, extreme on purpose. Such a dwelling is impenetrable. It cannot be knocked over. And so you're just not in a hurry to leave. You've got a sanctuary. You've got a shelter. Now everybody else is frantically leaving. Why? They have no shelter. They have no sanctuary. They have no provision. They have no one to care for them. So they're looking. They're searching. But the person who's trusting in Jesus has a solid foundation. They have someone who's caring for them in every single circumstance. In servitude, in singleness, in marriage, in a job, whatever it is. You have a God that is so caring for you that your faith in Him is reflecting a calmness of soul that is just not in a hurry spiritually. Again, physically, there are times to get moving and get in a hurry. But that's a word picture of trusting in Jesus in such a way that His care and His provision for you is being expressed in not making haste. So why are you in a hurry to change your circumstances? Do you have a refuge? Do you have a place of sanctuary? Do you have someone to care for you? Do you have someone to be with you so that you can abide, you can stay, you can remain? So let's look at three things here. Number one, why should I stay? Because God has assigned it. Now we're going to back up to verse 17 where we left off last Sunday. One of the reasons to consider staying is God has assigned your situation. Verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, that in your effectual call, when you were saved, church at Corinth, at that moment in time, your situation and your circumstances were so assigned by God, so walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Assignment. Now, one thing a soldier is concerned about upon enlistment is, where will I be assigned? Where will I be stationed? The assignment is a particular place for a particular purpose where they will serve out some part of their enlistment. Assignment. A student gets assigned homework. There's a particular chapter for a particular purpose that must be worked on. Now, often the soldier may say, why was I assigned here? Or the student more likely says, why do I have to do that? Why so many problems? Why do we have to learn math? I'm not going to use calculus when I get into my degree. And so the story goes. As if the professor, and some may do so, sits at home thinking, I am going to make these students' lives miserable. I'm going to pile it on. I'm going to try to make them fail. Now, again, there may be a professor like that, but in general, that's not the point. The point of the specific location and the specific purpose is for your good, right? Beloved, what we need to understand about the sovereign assignment of God, not only at the time you were converted, but even now, in your circumstances, God has sovereignly so placed you in a set of circumstances for your good and the good of others. Furthermore, when God calls you in a set of circumstances, He's calling you to those circumstances. Now, how will that transform our thinking? Don't be in a hurry to leave those circumstances when you understand God has assigned them for His glory, your good, and so that you may be for the good of others in the circumstances. Now let's consider a couple of texts that we know very well that would support such an idea. Ephesians 1:11 says, "In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who is working all things after the counsel of His own will." God has a purpose. What does that mean? The purpose there means a setting forth for public display. God's purpose in predestination is to set something up and forward and put it on public display so everyone can see it. What is it? Verse 12, that we might be to the praise of the glory of His grace. That's His purpose of salvation. That's why He predetermined who and what He would do with the vessels of mercy. That's the aim. That's the purpose. Now, what He's working to do is to fulfill and accomplish that purpose through His providence. So why is He at work in all of your circumstances? Because of His aim and purpose, which accords with predestination, is that He might get glory on display, His glory, through you. Okay? That's what that verse is saying to us. Okay? Now, compare Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So everything that God is doing in providence, He's making it to serve His purpose for which He called you. That's why He's at work in everything in Ephesians 1:11. So everything He's doing providentially in your life, He is going to make it serve His purpose to magnify His grace in you. How? Verse 29 of Romans 8. Predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. And what does that mean? For the good of others. To love others. So God has so sovereignly determined already your set of circumstances through all your life by His sovereign rule in such a way that His aim, His purpose, is to serve that great plan of predestination and making you like Jesus so that you would serve others where you are, right where you are, at the job you're in, at the school you're going to, in your singleness, in your marriage. So there are two verses that tell us what Paul is saying, that God has assigned it. He's sovereignly assigned it, and it's for your good and for the good of others. So why would we be in a hurry to leave the assignment? He's called you to those circumstances. Again, that's not a prohibition on the circumstances ever changing. Well, I'm here for life and nothing can change. No, but it's a new way of thinking about those circumstances, because my inclination is to get out just as quick as I can. And sometimes that's lawful, and the Bible affirms that. But sometimes I need to ask the question, why am I in such a hurry to leave the circumstances? What do I think I'll gain when those change that I don't have at the present? So the first thing we need to understand that Paul is saying about staying where you are is that wherever you are right now, wherever you are right now, God's providence has ordered it in such a way that the sin that's there, or the wrong thinking that's there, or any complaining is there, is all coming from our hearts. But the rule of God that brought about all those events that were out of your control is by the assignment of God, a particular place for a particular purpose, for His glory, your good, and the good of others. The good of others, wherever you are right now. Secondly, what specifically is the assignment? What does He specifically want me to do? Do you know the assignment of God in your circumstance? So when you look back and those circumstances have changed, you can say, at least I understood what God was after. So look at the next verse. 18. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Stay there. The second part. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Stay there. Don't change that. And then he says this in verse 19, as if an explanation. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Now there's your assignment. Wherever you are right now, God wants you to keep His commandments. That's something with God. That's what counts with God. Now, the reason Paul says it's nothing, which means it's of no value in your relationship with God, is because they thought it was something. Now think about that. They were thinking this would be something. The Jew, which Paul is not just referring to a surgical procedure, he's saying a change of status. A change of social status to become a Gentile. Why would a Jew want to become a Gentile? Well, I mean, there's so many of them in the church. They were a minority. You know, I've had this ancient faith for decades. It's been passed down generation after generation. Oh, to be a Gentile. So much exciting. I mean, they seem to have it happening. I want a change of status. I want to be something different. I want something new. I don't want the same calling. And then what about the Gentile? Wow. An ancient faith passed down for thousands of years. All I look back and see is paganism in all my past. There are no Christians. This is all new. I'm the first one in my family. Oh, to be like the Jews. Status change. To be something. To be recognized. To be known. To be a Jew. Well, that would be wonderful to me. You see, at root is a change of status that they expect that such a change is going to bring them something that they don't have at present. Or as the idiom goes, the grass is always greener, isn't it? The grass is always greener on the other side. That idiom expresses the idea that I am not satisfied with my station or my status. And I see others with their lands in gold. I see them on Facebook with the highlight reel going. You know, a highlight reel is just the most important things of a movie that attract your attention, and that's what you put on. You put your highlight reel, not the low light reel. I see that. I'm so discontented with my life. Oh, to be a Jew. If I could just be a Gentile. If I could just get on the other side of the fence. Paul says, stay where you are. Your expectation is not going to change with a change of circumstances. Beloved, if you're not enjoying the grass on the side of the fence you are right now, you'll never enjoy greener grass. Let me say that again. If where you are right now, you're not enjoying the sweetness of the grass in some way, when you get on the other side of the fence, it will never fulfill your expectation. That's what Paul is after. And that's where we're thinking, this will be something. This change of status, this change of station. And Paul says, no, it's nothing. It's nothing. What counts, what's something with God, is your obedience. Well, that was helpful, wasn't it? That really helped. Just obey commands. That's thrilling. That's exciting. That's where we need to be. How does that help? Let's think about that a moment. Why is obedience something to God? Why does He care? I mean, Jesus fulfilled every command of the law, jot and tittle. Why is He after our obedience? Well, He's certainly not after it as a means of salvation. But it is a necessary means of assuring that you have salvation. It is a necessary component of salvation, not as a means to get it, but as a fruit of it. It's a necessary fruit. Why does He care? What does it do? Again, obedience is going to reflect something about the care and the love of God to your soul that God is highly, highly concerned about. And that attitude of the soul is trusting in His greatness in your station right now. Because if you're not enjoying the sweetness of His greatness now, guess what? When you go to the other side of the fence, you're still not enjoying it because there's been no change. Now, everything changed for the better circumstantially. I mean, you got out of that situation. You're no longer a slave. You got to be a Gentile. You became a Jew. Why are you so unfulfilled still? Because the reason you were in a hurry for a change was owing to a wrong reason. And that's what Paul is after. Well, then how does obeying commands really help us? John chapter 15, verse 10, Jesus speaks this way when He says, "If you keep My commandments, you shall abide in My love, even as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love." And that's exactly what Paul said. This is what matters to God. This is of value to God, not your nationality, not your skin color, not if you're Jew or Gentile. That would have blown the Jews' mind to say uncircumcision is nothing. But it was nothing in relation to God. So you don't need to change that. If you're a Jew culturally or you're Gentile culturally, you don't need to try to change your status. So what does Jesus say further? "These things have I spoken unto you, that My joy might remain, abide, continue or stay," same Greek word in our text, "and that your joy might be full. This is My commandment," singular, "that you love one another as I have loved you." Why did He go from commandments, plural, to commandments, singular? Because we know that Jesus said the whole law is fulfilled in one command. Two, but Paul emphasizes one in his writings, to love your neighbor as yourself. So all the commands of Jesus, whatever He commands, and He gives a lot of commands. If you look at the imperative mood in the New Testament, there are a lot of commands that God demands that we keep. It's all condensed to one thing. Love one another. Love one another. You can love and keep the commands as a slave, as uncircumcised, as circumcised, as single, as married, or any circumstance you're in a deadbeat job. God's after keeping commandments. Even if that changes, the change is not going to give you what you think it's going to give you. Keeping commands will. How? Because Jesus says, "If you keep My commands, you shall be abiding in My love." You don't keep commands to get into the love of God. The root of commandment keeping obedience is the love of God. What was the experience of Jesus in keeping commands? "Even as I have kept My Father's commands and abide in His love." He tells us what His experience was. "My joy might stay in you, and your joy would be full." If you're not enjoying the love of God with the grass you're eating now, guess what? You jump the fence, you're still not enjoying it. See, the expectation is, if I could just be something other than I am, if I could just get out of this church, out of this job, out of this singleness, out of this marriage, someone may say, then the grass will be greener. And Paul's point is, no, it won't. What needs to happen is the keeping of commands, which is rooting in the love of God that's caring for your soul. That's what Jesus is saying. Really, beloved, I think one of the greatest fears that we see on social media, which is all about social status, is the fear of being unloved, unapproved, unfollowed, uncared for. And so therefore, I need to change my status. I need to be something that I'm not. I need to keep posting and going and seeking. I need a change of life. If it doesn't produce depression, because we can't achieve that status that we see. Or we think, I need to get there. If I could get on the same side of the fence that they are on, such a change would be so fulfilling. We're afraid of being unloved. And yet, what does Jesus say? "As I have loved you." Love one another as I have loved you and as I am loving you. See, sometimes social media is all about social status. It's not just about wealth and power. There are many different ways you can have social status. One is popularity, fame, or even being cool. Isn't that a status? I want to be cool. I want to be known. I want to be popular. Well, that's about the quickest way you can get there. What is driving that? If I can get there, if I can taste that grass, it will be so sweet. And I'll have the life that I want. So I got to get out of this circumcision state. I've got to get out of my uncircumcision. I've got to stop being a slave if I'm ever to have any fulfillment. Wrong, Paul says. Because the person that keeps commands is resting in the love of God. All right. When does joy come to fullness? Jesus said that my joy might be in you and that in your circumstances, because if it remains, if His joy is remaining in you, what does that mean? In slavery, out of slavery. In the bad job, in the good job. In the singleness, in the marriage. On this side of the fence, on the other side of the fence. No matter what the circumstances, Jesus is after His joy remaining, abiding. And then what? Coming to fullness. How does that happen? When you start loving other people. Jesus is not after a kind of joyful, loving experience with Him that stops with you, but that overflows to others. Your joy is not brought to completeness until you start loving others. And Jesus is not after a halfway house joy or a half love. He's after fullness. Beloved, what is keeping you from obeying the commands of God by faith in such a way that you're resting in His love in your job right now? Rather than complaining about all the reasons you need to be somewhere else, as if that change is going to really satisfy you. See, Paul is not saying you must never change. He's saying, I want to know why you're in such a hurry. Why are you in such a hurry? It could be a lack of faith. It could be a replacement for God's love. Think about that. If I cannot love you, if my love to you dries up, there's only one explanation, Scripture. I have found a replacement for the love of God, and I expect that object to give me only what the love of God can. Fullness of joy. Now we do that with our circumstances. My circumstances have become a replacement job that if I can change them and get into these, then the expectation of joy that I have will be met by eating grass over there. It never will. It will only provide some temporary pleasure, the Bible says, but your soul will be left dry and barren and parched. Are your circumstances becoming for you a replacement God? So that all that you need, all that we think we need, is if I can just change it, change it, change it, then my expectations will be met. That's what Paul is countering. If it can change, that's fine. But Paul is kind of saying, I know what you're after, beloved, so don't be circumcised if you're not. And don't get uncircumcised if you are. Rather, obey commands. Have you noticed how Paul compares 20 and 24? He gives a parallel and then changes it on purpose to highlight what he's saying in verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he is called. Verse 24. Let every man wherein he is called, takes the third statement, puts it in the second place. Takes the first statement, puts it at the end. Let every man wherein he is called abide with God. Why did he say that? To highlight the problem and the solution to your hasty seeking a change of your situation. We often do that spiritually. People in churches think, if I can just change this, if I go over here, life is going to be better, everything's going to be better. And some things can get better, for sure. But if it's for this reason, and this reason alone, it'll never get better. Why aren't you tasting the sweetness of Jesus where you are? Again, not a prohibition, but a probing into the cause and the reason that these people want to abandon and be in a different set of circumstances. What is it that you want to change about your life? Some things can be good. A change for more holiness. A change to keep God's commands. A change called repentance. But if you're just seeking a change because that change is seen in and of itself as a means to bring about the expectation that you think will be delivered on those expectations, which would be more peace, more joy, more contentment, then Paul is telling us that is not the case. That's not what will be the end of our hasty change. Then look at the next thing he says. The next illustration he addresses, the servant, which we might say, now that seems to be the more difficult issue. Of course, to be like someone else, to be in another status is one thing, but these people are under the master of a human being. Now, many of them had sold themselves into slavery to meet a debt obligation. They were educated often, and the conditions were much different than we know about in our history. But yet, they were still the property of another man. It was recognized and accepted in the Roman Empire. And now Paul speaks to this issue. And I think he's going to say, don't waste your assignment. Don't waste it. Rather what? Use it. Look at what he says. Verse 21. Are you called being a servant? When you came to faith in Christ, do you find yourself in a certain set of circumstances called servitude? Don't be troubled by it. Care not for it. Well, that's easy to say, isn't it? Anxious, troubled, caring for it. Care not for it. Why, Paul? Why shouldn't I care? But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. Don't be distracted by care, rather use it. Use what? Now that's the question. We need to probe just a minute. Either Paul is saying, use your freedom once you get free, because if you may be made free, that's okay. Use your freedom. Or he's saying, use your servitude. And the latter is what I think Paul is saying. And let me tell you why. Number one, if Paul is saying, look, if you're able to be made free, use your freedom once you leave this horrible, terrible place, it doesn't fit with the purpose statement in verse 22. Because he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. That only fits if Paul is saying, stay where you are. Not prohibition on leaving, but stay where you are. Why should I stay, Paul? Because you are the Lord's freeman in your servitude. That fits, right? Second reason. Who needs to be told to use your freedom? Master comes and says, look, I've forgiven you the debt. You're free to go. Leave here. Who needs to be told to leave, and who needs to be told, I'm going to use my freedom? That's just worldly counsel. What you need to be told is, stay. You need to be told, have a certain attitude in your servitude, right? The next, the word rather. Rather what? Rather means opposing something. So rather than be so concerned and troubled about leaving, rather use it where you are. That fits, doesn't it? It wouldn't fit to say rather use when you leave for your freedom. The rather statement doesn't fit. Next, but if can be translated, even if, although you be made free, use it rather, your servitude. Use it. Furthermore, what did Paul do with Onesimus, the runaway slave? Go back to Philemon. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what do you need to do to the believing master if you're a slave? Honor him. All of these pieces of the puzzle tell us that Paul contextually is saying, look, what is your attitude? How are you using your servitude now? I don't think this is a prohibition that you can never leave it. In the Old Testament they did. And that's okay. But what they need to be told is, don't waste your life as a slave. Now, how would you do that? I'm so troubled about leaving. I'm so concerned. That's all I can think about. Get out of this place. When I get out of this place, when I get out of this job, when I get out of this singleness, when I get out of this situation, then I can live. You just wasted it. Oh, how much have I wasted? How much have we wasted? Again, it's not about you cannot leave. It's about how are you using God's ordained set of circumstances right here, right now? Or is all you can think about, I got to get out of there. I got to get away from there. I got to move on because it's going to be so much better. It won't as it relates to God and as it relates to your soul. Use it rather. Don't let it use you. Now look at this verse. Verse 22, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. You're free right now to use it as God calls you to. Likewise, also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. You're looking at all these free people, say, oh, if I could be like them, they are slaves of Christ. They shouldn't be proud, but humble. You're bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. Don't let your servitude use you. How would that happen? How would you be a slave to men? What does it mean to be a servant of men? When you are looking to a man to deliver on your expectation of joy, you are a slave to that man. So here's the slave. It says, these people keep me here. I can't get out. I've got no fulfillment. I have to do everything they say. What's happening? You're a slave of men because those men are so ruling over your desire for fulfillment that you can't even think in terms of what God has called you to do. All you can think about is life is miserable. Life is hard. Life is unfulfilled. And all the while, God is there. He's there with purpose, with meaning. How can you be a slave on social media when your expectation is driven by the opinions of men? You are a slave to those opinions. And so everything you do is designed to get an approval, to get a follow, to get a like. That's slavery. It's when now you start cooking just to put it on Instagram. That's what people are doing. It's when you do what you do just to post it. Because I need so many people to approve of who I am, what I'm doing. I need that. That's slavery. You're bought with a price. Don't be the slaves of men. That's kind of ironic. We are the servants of men. You say, don't be the servants of men. Don't let them rule over your expectation of joy by thinking, I can't have any as long as I'm here. What does that say about Jesus? Oh, the times I complain, the complaints come out of my mouth. What am I saying about Jesus? Lord, I really don't approve of your rule right now. I don't like it. I don't think you're really wise. I think if I were running the universe, I'd put me in a different set of circumstances. I really can't have any joy here. Oh, what am I saying about my Lord? What have I said about Him? Now remember, Paul is dealing with these expectations at the heart level that you think, oh, if you leave servitude, then you'll live wrong. If you're not living now in servitude, if you're not living Christ in servitude, the grass on the other side becomes brown, parched, no longer satisfies. Paul is not saying you may never leave. He's putting a check on the reason that they're trying to so desperately, carefully, anxiously trouble about it. Obviously, they are caring about it because he tells them not. So use it. Don't waste the place of God's sovereign rule when He called you into His marvelous light. Don't waste that time period. It may last another week. It may last another year. Don't waste it. Use it rather. You're free. Oh, there are some men that have been converted in prison and they'll never get out that are far more free than Christians that are not in prison. They have a far greater freedom in incarceration than many Christians have out of prison. Why? Because they've been bought with a price. They're not going to be the slaves of the warden. They're not going to be slaves of the system. They're not going to be slaves of the iron bars and say, as long as I'm here for the rest of my life, there'll be no contentment. They're free. So how does Paul end this section? Brothers, let every man wherein he is called abide with God. What is the aim of the gospel? What is the purpose of your rescue? What is the aim of your redemption? Is it to give you the American dream? Is it to give you lands and gold? Is it to give you every circumstance that you would like? It's to bring you into the presence of Jesus Christ. It's to bring you to the place of fellowship and abiding and staying with God. Stay where you are by staying with God. Enjoy the sweet green grass of the Savior's presence. The Bible calls it contentment. Thomas Watson, a Puritan, called it this. In a word, a contented Christian being sweetly captivated under the authority of the Word desires to be wholly at God's disposal and is willing to live in that sphere and climate where God has set him. Beloved, where has God set you today? Are you so anxious to get out? Young people, are you so anxious to get out of the sphere and the climate that God has set you? Now, there may be a time where that's okay, but right now, you've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. Why? So that you may dwell with God. So stay with God, no matter what the circumstances, no matter how long, be with God. And find that the grass is always sweet in the sweetness of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.